Lord, use your word to conform us more to the pattern of Christ. Lord, guard against us hearing and not responding in obedience. Guard against the evil one coming, snatching what we hear. But Lord, may we put into practice your word this day, and may it yield a fruit of righteousness 100-fold. We pray these things through Jesus. Amen. Do you know what your name means? All right, when you look through the New Testament, the Old Testament, names had a meaning. So often it was connected to either something that the person would be or do, or something that was going on in his family, right? Like with Laughter, Isaac, and probably the most famous would be Jesus, Yeshua, Joshua. He will save, he saves, he will save his people from their sins, right? Peter, your name is Peter, Petros, upon this rock, this confession, I'll build my church, right? I mean, so you see it all throughout the Old and the New Testaments. I used to wonder what exactly my name meant. Travis comes from an origin of traveler, and this idea a traver, and idea of somebody who works at the bridge or crossroad, right? Maybe somebody who stood and took a toll for those who are crossing over from one way or to another. But when I was growing up, especially, I struggled because I thought, what does it mean to be at a crossroads? I mean, what does that look like in my life? And the more I thought about it, the more I realized I feel like I really am always at a crossroad in my life. Right? Am I going to be a pastor or politician? Am I going to go to this seminary or that seminary, right? What am I going to do here or there? And even now in my life, there's still moments where, you know, you just feel kind of like you could go either way, right? There's roads that are presenting themselves, and as far as you can look, you can't really tell where they'll lead, and you're trying to discern and obey. That's how I feel like. Maybe that's why Frost's poem, you know, Two Roads Diverge, really sticks with me, because for so often that's how I feel like. I'm right there. Which way do I go? And I would say this, I think for every one of you in this room, whether you recognize it or not, you too daily stand at a crossroads. Maybe that's not what your name means, but you're given an opportunity where you can look down and say, if I go down this road, I'm obeying what the Lord has said. If I go down this road, I'm going to obey what the world says. Remember last week we looked at worldly wisdom. That's what James is talking about there, right? This road has certain consequences and certain blessings. This road offers certain blessings and obviously brings about certain consequences. And just because you're a believer doesn't mean you're immune. It doesn't mean that there's not a temptation to walk down this road contrary to the Word of God or going after the things of this world. James saw that very clearly. Thus, he wrote what we have in chapter 4 of his epistle. This idea of choosing to obey the Word of God rather than the world. Look over there with me in your Bibles at James chapter 4. And if you don't have one, we have it on the screen. You can follow along. But we're going to look at James chapter 4. And listen to what James says. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us. But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. As you read through this passage, many have said this might be the central theme of James' letter. Not just living authentically or having authentic faith, but a call to act upon this faith, which shows itself in the form of repentance. The theme of this chapter really is repentance, turning from the world and turning back to God. Because so many people have bought into the wisdom of the world and are doing things like using their tongue in a way that doesn't honor but that curses, right? Showing favoritism to those who are wealthy and not those who are insignificant in the world, right? All throughout this letter, he's dealing with these actions that he's saying, you're acting like the world instead of following after God's plan. Therefore, repent and turn back. Look with me as we walk through this chapter at some of the things that he mentions. Verse 1, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? You know, there's this thought that goes around in our minds that the old days were the good old days. It doesn't matter when the good old days were, but just the older days are always better, right? It's funny how often we forget the bad things and just kind of remember the good things. The good old days really weren't that good for those who lived in them, and they were probably looking for the good old days. And we see that often when we look at the New Testament. How often have somebody said, oh, it would be wonderful if we could have lived during Acts. I mean, think about that for a minute. I mean, the believers, they all got together every day, and they worshiped together, and they broke bread together, and they prayed together, and God moved and was powerful. I mean, it says they had all things in common. The good old days. Well, it didn't take long for those good old days to evaporate because you know what develops? 1 Corinthians. Think that's the good old days? Church involved, looking like the world, pursuing after the lust and the desires of all the things that the world offers. And here in James, he gives us a glimpse to say, look, even in New Testament times, Christians struggled to get along. There's quarrels and fights among you. He's speaking to believers, not to the people in the world. He's speaking to the church. Why do we not get along? We're called to love each other. Jesus says, the world will know that you're my disciples when you love one another. Keep my commandments, love one another. And here this church in James's letter was fighting and struggling with one another. Galatians, you had the Judaizers, you had the fighting, right? All throughout the New Testament, you see struggles and strife among the people of God. But James goes and he delves into what the cause is of these quarrels, these fights. Really, the first verse is just a rhetorical question. What causes these quarrels and fights? Is it not this, look, verse 1, that your passions are at war within you? Maybe you have desires in that section. The word that's used in the text is the word where we get our idea of hedonism, right? We often think of hedonism as bad, right? Pleasure, sensual pleasure, desiring things that we shouldn't desire, right? Well, that comes from this passage he's giving here, this idea. He's already told us that in James chapter 1. Listen, verse 14. But each person is tempted when he is lured, like a fish to a hook, and enticed by his own desire. So these fights and these quarrels that James is talking about occur because of these desires, notice the words there, that are at war within us. Do you know that just because you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't mean you still don't struggle? Remember Paul in Romans? Why do I do the things I shouldn't do? Why don't I do the things that I want to do? There's this battle that's ongoing in my life. Galatians, walk by the Spirit. Don't satisfy the desires of the flesh. The implication there is it's a battle that we daily engage in. Listen to this one. 1 Peter chapter 2, he says these words. Chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. These desires, these earthly desires, they wage war in us. And then he gives us two examples. Look at verse 2. You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You long, you want it. It's something that's so tangible and you can't have it, so what do you do? Isn't that an interesting word? It says you murder. You murder. Some of the commentaries try to figure out, did he really mean that church people were killing each other? It is possible, although there doesn't seem to be much record of that. I think the idea is, remember when Jesus said, you know, if you hate your brother, you've already kind of committed murder, you murdered him in your heart. There's some of that, right? I mean, Don has what I want, and I'm mad, and I'm angry because I can't have what Don has. And so what do? I think evil of him, and I wish that something would happen to him, or I wish, you know what I'm saying? That kind of idea goes on. I think that's what he's getting at. These fights and these struggles that were going on. So you were murdering one another with our hearts. He goes on, you covet, and you can't obtain, so you fight, and you quarrel. Again, this longing to have something that we cannot have. How many churches have quarreled over a certain desire of music or leadership or ministry? How often do things in your marriage, are there fights and struggles because of things you covet or long for, right? Where do those things come from? Well, he tells us later on in the text, he tells us to resist the devil. So there's the idea that a lot of these hedonistic pleasures, the things that we're longing after, the things that are of the world, the things that cause quarrels and fights, the evil one puts before us. And he says, taste, eat, enjoy. We buy into the lie. Struggles result. And notice what he says. You do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So he's saying you have these desires in your heart, you have these things, this coveting that comes from you, and instead of coming before the Lord and asking him, you don't even ask. You just long and you try to make it happen on your own. But then at times when you do ask, you don't get. Because all you would do with those things is you would use it for yourself, fulfilling the desires of your flesh. Keep your finger here. Remember 1 John, he warns against these things. We'll come to that in a minute. Just hold on. Let me wait for a minute. He's telling us there's these desires that are raging in us. Remember Jesus says, you know, ask and it shall be given to you, seek and you'll find, knock, right? He goes on later in another gospel and he says things like this, you know, ask of me anything you will and I'll give it to you so that my Father will be glorified. But here he's telling us the reason we don't get when we ask for certain things is because they're wrong for us. They're not good for us. Or we may think they're good for us, but the Lord knows more. He knows better. What was that show, Father Knows Best, right? Father does know best, and we don't get those things. Oh, if I could just win the lottery. Oh, if I could just have a new car. Oh, if I could just have a new house. I mean, my life would be so much better, right? All of the trash that we hear on TV preaching so often, right? Health, wealth, gospel. Just give me, Lord. Bless me, Lord. And he says, I don't give that to you, not because I don't love you, but I don't give it to you because it would not bless you, benefit you. Just think, let's use lottery winners, right? How many lottery winners, do they say, are broke, divorces, all that kind of stuff, right? Do you see that really is an act of God's grace? I don't give you what you want because you would use it for your own passions. When I was in high school and maybe early college, remember that song, Garth Brooks? Some of God's greatest gifts. Yeah, you noticed Garth right there, right? Some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. In a sense, that's what James is saying. I wasn't warmed up. Sorry, Gary, some of us know we can't sing and we still do it, right? He doesn't give it to us because it's not good for us. We should be thankful for the Lord's goodness there. But then he says this interesting word. Look, verse 4. You adulterous people. That's an interesting word to use, isn't it? You adulterous people. I mean, you hear adultery, and that should incite emotions. Immediately, what comes in your mind is a husband cheating on his wife or a wife cheating on a husband. So why would the Lord use that term? Well, go on. Notice what he says. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? What is he getting at? Well, do you see, when we are pursuing after the things of the world, when we're allowing evilness, these hedonistic pleasures and desires in our life, choosing the things of the world, what we're doing is we're choosing to have spiritual adultery against our Father. Remember in the Old Testament, God takes Israel out of Egypt and they get out there under Moses' leadership and all they do is complain and whine, take us back, we'd rather die under Pharaoh than die out here. That's how many of us act on a daily basis. God has taken us out of Egypt in Christ. And all the while we complain, and Lord, we want to go back. We want to go back. We want to go back and doing the things. Jesus says, look, the world will hate you because I've redeemed you out of the world. I've redeemed you from the world's way of thinking. I've redeemed you from the world's way of how to treat one another, right? It's not survivor of the fittest. It's die to self, live for me. It's to turn the other cheek. It's to be humble and meek and merciful, right? All of those things that Christ has called us to. And instead of doing what he's called us to, we want to be like the world, and we want to be prideful and arrogant, and we want to push people down, and we want to elevate ourselves. All the things that he's set us free from. And so when we go after those things, like in the Old Testament, God is saying, I'm your spouse, I'm your husband, you're the bride of Christ, you're committing spiritual adultery. You're choosing to go after the gods of the world rather than obey, love, serve me. That's not just a random word that James uses there. It is pointed. Adulterous people, friendship with the world is enmity with God. Now, look at 1 John. I jumped ahead. 1 John chapter 2. Notice what he says. Similar idea. Do you not know this? Do not love the world or the things in the world. That's just another way of saying being friends with the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the road so often we choose to take, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. What he's saying is, you see, we're choosing every day at a crossroads. Am I going to honor the Lord? Am I going to be in right relationship with him? Am I going to obey the word? Or am I going to commit adultery with my Father, with the Heavenly Father? And am I going to go after the things of the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the things that cause quarrels and fights in my marriage and in my home and in work and in churches all around us? And notice what he goes on and says. Whoever wishes, back in James, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That's no little statement. Remember President Bush, when we began the invasion of Iraq and all the terrorism stuff right after 9/11? There was no neutrality. He said, you're either with us or you're against us. You either are anti-terrorism or you're supporting terrorists. You can't be Switzerland in this situation, right? You've got to take a side. And not choosing a side is taking a side, right? That whole idea. How much more important is it for you to understand that with the Lord? You're either with Him in Christ, or you're His enemy. You're either seeking after the kingdom, His righteousness, the things that are good and honorable and right, or you're pursuing after the things of the world. Can't be lukewarm. Enemy of God if you're choosing to be friends with the world. Doesn't mean you have to be anti-everything in the world. I mean, isn't it amazing that the people of the world that were drawn to Jesus? Because He was offering hope. He was offering something that was different. See, our problem is we want to be liked by the world, so we act like the world. Jesus wanted the world to love Him, so we acted differently from the world. And notice this statement that He makes in verse 5. Do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says He yearns jealously over the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us? What does that mean? Do you understand what 1 Corinthians 6 says? We have been bought by God. We've been purchased with a price. Therefore, honor God with our body. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. We now are the temple of the living God. And so when we're going after the things of the world, He says, no, that doesn't satisfy me. That's not okay with me. I long for that Spirit that I have placed in you, the Holy Spirit, the sign and the seal of your redemption. So when you go after the things of the world, when you pursue the lust and the desires of the eyes and the flesh, what you are doing is you're committing spiritual prostitution. You are Gomer. But then there's this transitional statement, verse 6. That's kind of like the law that Paul told us in Galatians. The purpose of the law was to push us to Christ. And there's this statement, but He gives more grace. What's He saying there? Despite all this struggle, despite your constant being drawn into the things of the world, God's grace is far more sufficient. It is able to do far more than you can ask or imagine. It can free you from the desires of the world. God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. The person in their mind that says, you know what, maybe I am not living the way the Lord would want. Maybe I'm not pursuing the things that God would have me to pursue, and instead I'm pursuing the flesh. God, I'm going to humble myself, and I'm going to seek You. God gives grace. And then notice what He says here. Verse 7, therefore, submit yourselves to God. Acknowledge that He has purchased you with a price. Acknowledge that you are not your own. Your body's not your own. Your heart's not your own. Your mind's not your own. You think you have free will, but God has said, I have redeemed every ounce of you, and I'm calling you to live in submission to Me. My yoke is easy. It's not a burden. You are Lord. You're Lord of my life, Lord of my actions, Lord of my thoughts. That's what He means there when He says, submit yourself to God. Submit your passions, submit your desires. Lord, here's what's going on in my heart. I'm giving them to You. The things that are not right, the things that are not honorable to You, would You take them? Would Your grace be sufficient? Would You set me free? Lord, the things in my heart that are of You, that are right, that whatever is pleasing and pure and right, those things, would You cause them to grow? We take this passage, verse 7, second part, out of context a lot of times. Look, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. We just kind of throw it out there, right? But notice it in the context of what He's saying here. Notice it's kind of an opposite. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. So stand firm when temptation comes, when the desire... Go down that road. Disobey the Father. Choose. You're your own man. You're your own woman. Stand firm, as Ephesians 6 says. Put on the full armor of God. Stand firm. And when you do that, he will flee. Isn't that what happened with Jesus in the wilderness? When he stood firm, when he stood upon the word of God, what did the evil one do? He fled. It says he left him until a more opportune time. But resist the devil, but look at verse 8. Draw near to God. Don't just resist the devil, but do this. Run to Jesus. Run to God. Flee to him. Draw near to him. Say, God, I've been living my own way. I've been doing my own thing, but I don't want to do it anymore. I want to obey your word. I want to know you. I want to honor you. I'm submitting myself to you. I'm laying myself before you. Right? And when you do that, it says he'll draw near to you. That's the grace. That's the victory that comes in not pursuing the things of the world and instead obeying the word. So then he tells us how to do that. What does that look like? Draw near to God. That's just maybe another way of saying repent, seek his face, turn from your wickedness. Because notice what he says. Cleanse, verse 8, cleanse your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, you double-minded. In the first service, we sang that song, Refiner's Fire, right? Lord, do that work in my heart. This idea of clean hands and pure hearts, does that sound familiar? Psalm 24, who will ascend the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who's not lifted his soul to an idol, right? I mean, James is just using Old Testament theology. God is saying, get right, come back, turn away. What he told Israel all the time, forsake the gods of the nations, quit committing adultery. If you will turn back, I will restore you. That's what he's telling us in this passage. Cleanse our hands, purify our hearts. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. This doesn't mean you always have to be sad and go around really gloomy. No, because the Lord should be a joy in your heart. But what he's saying is, when you recognize, you know what? I've been pursuing after the things of the world. I've been buying into the world's thoughts. I've been doing what the world has said not to do. It should cause us to mourn, to weep, to be broken, to repent. Notice what it says, verse 10. When we do this, when we humble ourselves before the Lord, he will exalt us. He will lift us up. He will restore. He will renew. He will do what is right in his people. James's point is verse 4. Too many believers have been acting as adulterous people. You've been committing adultery with the world. And I know many of you probably think you're super spiritual and not me, Pastor. I do the right thing. And maybe that's right. But let me just give you one example of how easy it is to follow the ways of the world. My boys were watching TV. Some commercial comes on. I don't know what it is. Some junk. ShamWow or something like that. I don't know. And the commercial goes off. And you know what they look over and they say to me and Allison? We need one of those. They don't even know what it does. I don't know what it does. But we need it. And that's what the world does to us. You need this. You need this. You need a new iPhone. You need a new iPad. You need a new car. You need this. You need this. You deserve this. Don't fool yourself. They don't spend millions of dollars on Super Bowl commercials just to make you laugh. We think we're above it, but just we buy into it. I need this. All the while God's saying, you don't need this, you need me. I'm not saying iPhones are bad and cars are bad, but you get what I'm saying. When it causes us to covet and lust and desire and to lose focus on what God has said for us to do, then it has become a problem. So let me just ask you this question as we close. Are you choosing to walk every day as you stand at the crossroads, the way of the Lord or the way of the world? In other words, are you a friend of the Lord or are you a friend of the world? Are you buying into the things that Jesus has set you free from? Are you allowing the passions in your life to wage war in such a way that you're giving in to those things? Or are you saying, Lord, I need strength. The evil one's coming against me. The world is presenting things before me. But Lord, I'm submitting myself to you and I'm trusting you for what is good in my life. Solomon wrote about those who pursue the things of the world. Money, wealth, education, all of those things are vanity. And you see this one little statement that Paul makes. In one of his letters, he says, because of love for the world, Demas has left me. Even those who are walking with Jesus are not immune. So this week, this day, say, Lord, am I faithful or am I pursuing the things of the world? Well, Father, I acknowledge that in this text, it's a reminder to us of our need for Jesus. We sang about it before the message, but it's true. We, before we come to faith in Christ, are under the power and the authority of the evil one. And Lord, there are some in this room who need to be set free. They are enemies of yours. They've never trusted in Christ. And Lord, I'm asking even now that your Holy Spirit would move and work in their heart. Set them free, give them life, cause them to turn to Jesus. But Father, for others of us, we've been set free, but we keep going back. Lord, would you cause that song to permeate our minds, turn our eyes upon Jesus, and look full in his wonderful face? Lord, when we do that, the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his countenance and his grace. Lord, would we believe that as we walk with you? Would the evil one flee from us? Would the desires of the world be put off from us? And may our heart's passion be to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. And would we trust, Lord, that you would add all these other things to us as we have need. And Lord, we pray these things through Jesus. Amen. This morning.